Hello, Saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we've been speaking about faith and confessing our faith and all of those things, Lord, and now we want to get into some things that might hinder us, Lord, and I ask that you give us the boldness to speak about the things that do hinder our faith, and I thank you for letting this be a blessing to everybody, and help me, Lord, get through this with an understanding and that the people could understand and would help them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Well, I want to talk about something that does hinder our faith, and that's humility, or lack of. You know, we've been studying a lot on faith and partaking of the benefits of Jesus through believing the promises, confessing the promises, then casting down imaginations, casting down everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of the Word, right? But there are some things that can hinder our faith and hinder people from receiving from God or hinder them from administering the gifts of God. So that's what I want to talk about a little bit about that today. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Verse 5, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. And it says, by grace have you been saved. The Lord has really delivered us out of all of it. We are totally delivered from the curse. But we need to be able to partake of that benefit through faith. And there are some things that will hinder our faith. And I want to talk about one of those today. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. And raised us up with him and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know that we have been perfected in Christ. He made us to sit with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what heavenly places are, to abide in Jesus Christ. So, verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God wants to show us his exceeding riches of grace, but there's things that block that grace. Verse 8, for by grace have you been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now notice, we know that it's already been done, because it says, have you been saved? But also God gives grace in the form of faith that we can partake of the salvation that Jesus provided. He gives grace. He gives favor in the form of faith. And it goes on to say that this faith is not of works in verse 9, that no man should glory. He says it's a gift of God, and it's not of our works that no man should glory. So salvation is not of our works. If it is, we're not partaking of God's benefit. It comes because he gives us grace through faith to partake of whatever the benefit is. All the promises of the Word of God are ours already. But if we can't be stable in our faith, if we're double-minded, if we're fearful, if we're believing that we're not worthy. And there's a lot of things that the devil tries on us to keep us from having faith. And I want you to notice that it's God's grace that gives us this gift of faith to partake of this. And so what if God doesn't want to give us grace? Can that actually happen? Yeah, of course it can. That's what we're going to talk about today, because if you don't get the grace, you don't get the faith, right? Many people are trying, and we've spoken about the method. The method, of course, is to believe only what the Word of God says and not accept anything else, and don't walk by sight, but to continue to be determined to walk by faith. But how many of you know that sometimes you don't feel the grace to believe, and you fail, and you see other people that fail in their attempts to hold on to faith? Is there some reason that God has not given them the grace to hold on to that faith, since it says very plainly that faith is a gift from God? Well, the answer, of course, is yes. There are several reasons, and we're going to talk about one of them. And there's a reason why people don't get grace from God to believe. Now, let's start out in James chapter 4 and verse 6. But he gives more grace. Wherefore, the scripture saith, God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Now, we notice that salvation comes from God by his grace, gives faith to us to partake of the benefits, to partake of the promise. But it says here that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The humble, that's the people who will have faith. What do we need to humble ourselves to? Because sometimes we may be humble in one area and not in another. We might be resisting God in another. We may be proud in another. We may be boastful in another or whatever. So let's go on here. Verse 7, be subject therefore unto God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. You see, any difficulties that you have, any needs that you have, any sickness that you have, and you don't seem to be manifesting what God has said in his word, this is good advice right here. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. See, it's not just fighting a good fight of faith. It's not just determination. God gives grace, and he gives it to the humble. Verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. This is advice concerning the text that we're talking about here. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Obviously, you can't have faith if you're double-minded, can you? And it goes on and says, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Then verse 9 says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. You know, the Lord wants us to repent. He wants us to turn from our wicked ways. He wants us to cleanse our hands of anything that we're into that's evil. He wants us to repent in order to have grace and in order to have faith. That's part of humility. And it's a part of being humble so that God will give you the grace that you need. Salvation is not by your works, and repentance is not your work. The Bible says God grants repentance in 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26 and Acts 11 and 18. And this is good work too. What are the things that the Lord demands of us? He demands of us to repent and believe, Mark 1:15. Repent and believe. A lot of people want to believe, but they don't want to repent. And that's what God is demanding here, repent and believe. James chapter 4, 9 again. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall exalt you. Well, humble ourselves in what way? In repentance, in turning from your sins, in turning from your self-will. And he says, and he will exalt you. Now let's look at Luke chapter 14 and verse 11. For everyone that exalts himself shall be humbled, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Well, that's pretty plain. If we put ourself forward, if we walk in the ways of self, if we don't humble ourselves to God's word, which basically means to repent, change your mind, believe what God says, if we don't do these things, he's going to humble us. And the things that we generally pray about are things that are humbling us, crucifixions that we go through, persecutions that we go through, things that come against us to humble us. These are the things we generally pray to God for. But notice what he's saying. If you're exalting self, then he's going to humble you. In other words, you're not getting out of it. The things you want to get out of, you can't. And the main reason you can't is because he says you're exalting yourself. Luke 14 and 11. For everyone that exalts himself shall be humbled, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That's a great promise. What we want to do is to do what he said there in James 4:10, humble ourselves so that God will exalt us. He'll give us victory over our enemies. And of course, we know we have enemies that are not only fleshly enemies, but principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness that take advantage of us and legally are able to do that because of our own sinfulness. So his advice, if you want grace, humble yourself. If you want chastening, just continue to be proud and continue to hold out and not give in to the Lord's commands concerning this. Back in James chapter 5, we got a really good example in verse 16. It says, confess therefore your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. How many of us have tried to exercise determined faith for somebody or for ourselves and discovered that God wanted to deal with some sin first before he would even address that situation? He wanted to address some sin. He wanted us to address it. He wants us to do something about it. He said, cleanse your hands, you sinners. And then in James 5:16, confess therefore your sins one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. That's so you can fight the good fight of faith. That's all you want in this situation. But unless you address the cause of the problem, you're probably going to waste a lot of time. An awful lot of people have died waiting for God to heal them of some terrible thing because they wouldn't confess their sin. And it's not necessarily that they missed heaven, but God certainly uses this to chasten and humble them. And God desires that we repent. Proverbs 26:2 says, the curse that is causeless alighteth not. There's a reason why sickness and problems come upon us. And we need to deal with the cause and not always the effect. The faith-only thinking is we can live with the sin, let's just deal with the effect. No, God wants us to deal with the cause. And so many times it's good that we teach the methods of fighting the good fight of faith, but we have to go to the foundation sometime. Start from the foundation up because we put things on that foundation that are no good. And that's the wood, hay, and the stubble, right? The fiery trial is coming to burn up that wood, hay, and stubble. And God's not going to have anything on that foundation but Jesus Christ and the Word of God. So he's dealing with us to do something about it. Confess your sins. Anything you need from God, humble yourself and confess your sins. In Psalm 66, he says in verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. You see, many people are diligently attempting to exercise their faith, and they find no grace from God to hold on to their faith. Now, faith is a gift from God, Ephesians 2:8. And if he doesn't give it to you, you're not going to get it. And you can try your best to get your mind straight, and you're going to fail. And notice, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. What choice do we have then? We've taught very well how to fight the fight of faith, but God is telling us that he's not going to hear unless we repent. Now, I like Proverbs 28:13. It says, he that covers his transgression shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall obtain mercy. So we just notice that unless we humble ourselves, we're not going to get grace. And if we don't confess our sins, we're not going to have mercy. And we're not going to prosper. So therefore, there are things besides faith that block us. Now I know faith is the main thing. And God's very forgiving about our ignorances. Many things we don't know that we're doing wrong and God overlooks them. He puts them under the blood because of our ignorance. James 4:17 says, to him therefore that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. But if God is showing you something, or if you're in an ailment and you want to seek God to find out about something, you find out about something, then you're responsible to go ahead and do something about it. Now, it may block you from receiving the thing that you desperately need from the Lord. And in that case, we can see that we have to confess our sins in order to get healed. The Bible says in James 5:16, confess therefore your sins that you may be healed. And that's what we have to believe. Now let's also look at Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Pride goes before destruction. Now that don't sound like somebody is receiving what they want from the Lord. Destruction is not what we pray for. It's not what we believe for. It's not according to the good promises. There's people out there that say, you Christian, you accept all the good promises. You don't like any of the bad promises. Well, here's one right here. Pride goeth before destruction. And so if you're prideful, it seems to me like it would behoove us to find out what pride actually is and how many ways it can be manifested in our life. And that's why we need to read the scriptures, because there can be things that block us from receiving grace that imparts faith from God to bring us salvation. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, certainly we don't pray for these kinds of things. We pray for God's blessing. But God says, if you're prideful, which is obviously the opposite of humility, if you're not for me, you're against me. Matthew 12 and 30, Luke 9, 50, and 11, 23. That's the opposite of humility. And he says, if you're prideful, you're going to be destroyed. And you're going to have a fall. And of course, all of that is chastening upon that old wicked man who is prideful. That old unregenerate man, the one who has to be crucified, the one you're supposed to be leaving on the cross. And he goes on to say in verse 19, better it is to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Now, the most important thing now is to humble yourself to the Word of God now and forever. I'd rather be of a lowly spirit with the poor and not worry about nothing else. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And in the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor goeth humility, Proverbs 15:33. How many of you want to be honored of the Lord and honored of the angels and honored of man and just honored? Well, humility has to be first before we can have the blessings of God. The great promises that we believe for can be hindered by a lack of humility. Also, Proverbs 22 and 4, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. I wonder how many people have lost their lives, either spiritually or physically or both, because of a lack of humility, a lack of humbling themselves to God. Now, we need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, as it talks about in Matthew 6 and 33. His words need to be put in our heart every day. The most important thing that we can do over and above, and including going to church, is humbling ourselves to the Word of God. It's the life of God. There's so many who are caught up in religion and are puffed up by the false instruction of religion, false doctrines, false worship of false leaders, and are being led astray from the faith. And so, humility and the fear of the Lord, they kind of go hand in hand, don't they? And if you're humble, you fear the Lord. If you fear the Lord, you are humble. And that goes before riches, honor, and life. You want more of the life of Jesus? One of the ways is through humility. More of a physical life? A lot of people pass away because they don't humble themselves to the Word and haven't read the Word enough to find out and believe the Word. God already provided our deliverance from the curses that have fallen upon mankind. Now, it's a wonderful thing for those of you that have found that out and began to walk in that faith to see that God is going to keep His Word, glory to God. Now, I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What do we have to be proud of? What do we have that we can claim is on account of our righteousness, our power, our wisdom? What do we have? We're told in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 1, "For behold your calling, brethren, that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." In other words, the people who are great in this world, it's not the kind of people the Lord calls. He says, not many. So that means he does call some of them because he likes to give a demonstration of his power. And he's even able to save these people. But generally, he picks what he says here in verse 27. "But God chose the foolish things of the world." There's no Greek word for things. And in the rule of thumb is when you find it in a text, if it makes sense, fine. If it doesn't, throw it out. Because it should always be in italics. And it should be italicized here in your Bible. In the numerics, it's not even in there because there's no numeric pattern in the word things. Verse 27 should say, "But God chose the foolish of the world that he might put to shame them that are wise, and God chose the weak of the world that he might put to shame them that are strong, and the base of the world and the despised did God choose. And the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory before God." Now that's real important to God, that no flesh should glory before God. God chooses people, not the wise and not the great, not necessarily the handsome, the very gifted, naturally gifted people. And many times you see the people that are promoted to the top of Christianity are just like that. But in many cases, they're not found to be faithful, nor really gifted in the Spirit of God. It seems like a person has to be weak in the ways of the world before they really have to trust in God and lean upon Him. When we're made capable of doing something by God only, we have to trust in Him. Because we know we can't do it ourselves. And we know we don't have any strength within ourselves. And so why does God pick people like that? Well, he says so that no flesh should glory before God. He doesn't want any pride in us. He doesn't want any of us claiming that when something does come through us, that it's us. He wants us to give all glory to God. God's not going to share his glory with another. And when you try to rob the glory of God because of your own personal gift, then God's going to humble you because you are lifting yourself up. He that exalts himself is going to be humbled. And everyone that exalts himself shall be humbled. Luke 14 and 11. In John chapter 5, Jesus said, verse 19, "Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself." Well, obviously, if Jesus couldn't do anything of himself, we can't do anything of ourselves. And nothing of any importance in the kingdom can we do of ourselves. In other words, self has no power to do the work of God. Self can't walk in the Spirit, as we talked about. Having the renewed mind of Christ with the renewed sight and renewed hearing, washed with the water of the Word, as Hebrews chapter 5 speaks about. Our self has no power to walk in the Spirit or do the works of God. Now, of course, when men take over Christianity, they begin to bring God and His gifts down to their level. And of course, that's man, and everything about that is just dead religion. That's worthless to God. No reward for it whatsoever. And a lot of people waste their life in another kingdom other than the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, the Son can do nothing of Himself. Jesus was both a Son of Man and a Son of God. He was talking about self here. He wasn't talking about the spiritual man that dwelt in that body. He was talking about self. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I seek not mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. That's John 5 and 30. So we need to submit to God and resist the devil, and what will happen? He's going to flee. The devil's going to flee. That's in James 4 and 7. Jesus sought the will of the Father. He was humble to the will of the Father. He didn't have his own agenda. When we are driven by our own lust, our own agenda, we're not trustworthy. And we're not humble. And we can expect problems. And we can expect not to have the salvation that we need because we're self-willed, stubborn, seeking our own will, our own kingdom. And so even Jesus said that he could himself do nothing. That tells us that we certainly can't expect to do this on our own, can we? We can't even have faith because it has to come from God. And it's a gift from God. And God gives that because of grace. But he only gives grace to the humble. So therefore, if we are humble to his will, to his desires, and we're seeking to be pleasing to him in all things, we can expect to have grace from God in the area of faith. A lot of people fail in their faith. They're double-minded. They cry out to God, and they wonder why, but they won't deal with what God has dealt with them about. And so what God is dealing with you about, if you want faith, if you want power in the time of your need, just remember, now is when you need to be humbling yourself to the Lord. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that in us you might learn not to go beyond the things which are written, that no one of you be puffed up for the one against the other. You know what that is, don't you? That's pride and arrogance. Verse 7, for who makes thee to differ? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? But if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Why would we ever get proud of anything that we do? Any gift that we have, any faith that brings forth anything, any healing that the Lord uses us for, or anything that God does in us. How could we ever get proud of any of it because we can of ourselves do nothing. And therefore, anything that's of any value in the kingdom, anything that has to do with salvation, is manifested through those that are humble, who God has given grace in the form of faith to administer salvation to them. So how can we be puffed up, he says? How is it possible? Because what do we have that we didn't receive? It's all a gift of God. People do get puffed up for just about anything. But when you do, just remember that you're not likely to have the grace that you need, to have the faith that you need, to embrace the promises like you should. And then chapter 8 here in 1 Corinthians. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, and knowledge puffeth up, but love edifies, which means buildeth up. So knowledge puffs up, and love builds up. Verse 2, if any man thinks that he knoweth anything, he knoweth not yet as he ought to know. And you and I both know that it's more than just knowledge that puffs up. People get puffed up over the gifts of the Spirit. They get puffed up over natural abilities. They get puffed up over signs or healings that God may have done through them or anything. People can get puffed up. But just remember, any of those things that we're talking about there are gifts from God. Nothing that we should be proud of. We got no reason to ever be proud or ever be puffed up. We know the feeling. And every man knows the feeling of what puffed up means and what pride means and what humility means. And what God's saying is, we never have a reason to be puffed up. And if we do, we're going to miss out on God's grace. Then also, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it tells us basically the same thing. Verse 7, it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. Obviously, God designed us We who know salvation, we who have come to Him and know Him, He designed us so that there would be no power from ourselves that would administer our deliverance or our salvation. When we try to do it in the flesh, it's a power of self. But it's not the miraculous power that God used in the Scriptures to save. Today, many people say God uses the things that are on the earth today. He uses the doctors. He uses the lawyers. He uses all of these things. But God, we just read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, that God chose the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are. And so God's method, of course, is faith in the promises that brings to naught the curse, the lack, the foolishness that we have. That's His chosen method. That's what He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But He said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He particularly designed us weak so that the power would not be from us. It'd have to come from God. He chooses weak vessels. Even Moses was one of the greatest men that God used. And obviously it wasn't because Moses was great, but because God was great in him, that God used what was a very weak vessel, and he admitted to it. He had no ability to speak or to lead, and God chose him because of that. And that's what qualified him. He chose him for that reason. He was qualified because he had to trust in God, and the power would come from God because he was weak. And so he says in 2 Corinthians 4 and 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. What does God have to do with this vessel in order to let the spiritual man be the leader, in order to let the power of God do its work in us? We hinder the power of God so much. What does He have to do? Well, that's what the next few verses are about. He says in verse 8, we are pressed on every side, yet not straitened, perplexed, yet not unto despair, pursued, yet not forsaken, smitten down, yet not destroyed. Well, what's all that about? It's all about crucifying the old, proud, arrogant, self-willed man that keeps us from being humble enough to receive God's grace through His faith in receiving our salvation. He says in verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. So God has to crucify that puffed up old man, the man that likes to lead, that likes to put self forward. He has to crucify him so that the treasure that's hidden in that vessel could come forth. The vessel has to be a broken vessel in order for the treasure on the inside to be seen and to come out. And he says in verse 11, for we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life, that's the treasure on the inside, also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. That old vessel has to be broken so that the treasure on the inside can be seen. We don't want that crushing. We don't like those terrible things that happen. We don't like the list that Paul laid on us here in verse 8, 9, and 10. We don't like that. We pray against that. We want the blessings of God. And the way to the blessings of God is humility. Humility is the act of not permitting the old man to live through you. It's the act of submitting to God and resisting the devil, as we read in James chapter 4. And in 2 Corinthians 12 and 9 says, and he hath said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. In other words, we really don't need anything but God's grace. And we try to go around God's grace. We try to use the methods of the world. We try to trust in the strength of the old man. And we revert back to our natural training before we knew Christ. We revert back to the methods before Christ. But the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And of course, if God has to be weakened, and if he has to weaken that old man, that's what many of the troubles that we go through are all about, is we refuse to let the old man stay on the cross. You heard the story about the breaking the lamb's leg because the lamb would always run away from the shepherd, get lost, get in bad situations. And what would happen, the shepherd would break the leg of the lamb so that that lamb would have to be dependent upon the shepherd. He couldn't run off. Well, God sometimes has to do a lot of leg breaking. He has to do a lot of crucifying of that old self-will. And so many times we're not receiving the things we're wanting because the things that we're in are basically lead breakings. We don't want that. We don't need that. That's why humility is necessary. Because if we're humble, we're submitting to God, even though the flesh is resisting. But we're not giving it its way. We're humbling ourselves to God. Then we can have the benefits of the kingdom. Because God can then give grace to the humble. And it says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weakness that the power of Christ. And I want you to notice that you don't get faith and you don't get power if you're puffed up, if you're not humble. If you don't get faith, you don't get power. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. A lot of times, God has to bring us through many things. The Apostle Paul gives lists here of things he went through to make him weak. Why do we have to come to that point? Because of all the turmoil. Well, let me read on. He says in verse 10, wherefore I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. It took this to bring Paul to weaknesses. And there's an awesome list of the things that he went through in chapter 11, probably from verse 22 to verse 33. Things you would always pray against. You'd always pray God's blessing instead of these things. But these things came upon Paul because he needed to be humbled. As a matter of fact, he talked in chapter 12, verse 8, of the same thing. He says how he was caught up to heaven and he was tempted to be puffed up about it. God had to humble him. God had to make him weep. And what did he do? He sent an angel or a messenger of Satan to buffet him so that he should not be exalted over much. He had to be humbled, even Paul. So you think Paul was a real great man? Not to start with, he wasn't. And God had to humble him. How much better would it be if we would decide for humility first to submit to the will of God, to submit to the spiritual man who is in agreement with the Spirit of God? How much easier would it be on us if we did that? We make it hard on ourselves. It says the way of the transgressors is hard. Proverbs 13:15. Why do we go through so many hard things that we would pray against? Sometimes we don't get the answer for a long time. And sometimes never, because we're not dealing with the problem. The thing that causes the curse in the first place. We just want to deal with the result. The curse that is causeless delights not. Proverbs 26:2. And we have to deal with the real problem. Notice what he said here. He said, I'm going to back up a little bit. He said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now here's a clue to humility. It's not taking any credit for what God does through us or what he can do for us. Not taking any credit for it. Glory in our weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon myself. God has to humble us. He had to humble the Apostle Paul by bringing him through all these things. Now, I'd like to read a few of them, and I'm going to back up to chapter 11 here, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as one beside himself. I more in labors more abundantly, in prisons more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in deaths oft of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of rivers, in perils of robbers, in perils from my countrymen, in perils from the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in labor and travail, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, there is that which presses upon me daily, anxiety for all the churches. Verse 29, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is caused to stumble and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things that concern my weakness. You know what? Paul appreciated being put in a position of weakness because that's where he received the miracles of God. That's where the power of God came in. Now, wouldn't we just like to start out right there? Be humble. And that's what he exhorts in us in James chapter 4, verse 10, to do, is to humble ourselves before God so that you can have grace, so that you can have faith, and so that you can have power. All of those things. We see power here, faith and power. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6 says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he shall exalt you. He says in Philippians chapter 2, let me read that to you also, verse 5. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. He's our example. Jesus is not only our Savior, he's our example. And he says to have this same mind which was in Christ. That's a mind to empty yourself, a mind that doesn't grasp to being on an equality with God, but to empty yourself. In other words, you are not your God. I am not my God. I don't have a right to rule my life. I have a right to humble myself to him to receive grace so that Christ lives in me. Verse 7, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Jesus had to humble himself. We got to humble ourselves. He humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death. That's what humility is. Humility is going to our cross. It's denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following Jesus. He humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Verse 9, wherefore also God highly exalted him and gave unto him the name which is above every name. And I want you to notice, if you humble yourself, take up your cross, deny yourself, God's going to exalt you and give you a name above every name. And I want you to notice, he's comparing you with Christ. And if you go back to verse 5, we'll also get a name. How do we take on the name of Jesus Christ, by the way? Well, that's his nature, his character, and his authority. That's power. That's faith there, too. How do we take on that name? The Bible says through baptism in Acts 8 and 16 and Romans 6:4-5. We're baptized into his name. And what is baptism? Baptism? It's death, burial, and resurrection, isn't it? We have to go through a spiritual process of death, burial, and resurrection to manifest that name. And that's what Paul's talking about, basically, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12. And that's going through that death burial. But we can make it easier on ourselves. He tells us the way there in James chapter 4 and verse 10. If you want grace from God, if you want power from God, humble yourself. Don't wait till God humbles you, because the Bible says everyone that exalts himself shall be humbled. Luke 14:11. Would you rather God humble you? Or would you rather take the easy way and humble yourself and cry out to God for mercy? Repent and confess your sins. Do these things that God tells you to do. And have the name of Jesus manifested in you. His nature, His character, and His authority. Jesus doesn't have any problem in this world. We do. And we've got them basically because we're doing it our way and we're not humble and we need God's grace. Then over in Matthew 23 and verse 10 says, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even the Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. A lot of times in the church, it's almost like it is in corporate America. People are stepping on other people to get to the top. And it's most important to people to lead and to rule and to have a position in the church. And most of the people who have made their way to the top are not qualified because they didn't go through the doors. Jesus said, he said that in John chapter 10, verse 1. They didn't go through the door. We have to not exalt ourselves because we will be humbled. And if we take a position that's not given to us by God, He'll have to humble us. But if we take a lower position, as Jesus taught us, and let the Lord say, come up higher, in other words, let Him give us a position, then He doesn't have to humble us. But He talked about the man, who took the higher position, and he was told to step down for somebody that's more worthy. God's about to do that in an awesome way. Matthew 23 and 11, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And in Matthew 18, he said that was the greatest, but also in Matthew 18, he tells the same thing about the child. Matthew 18 and 1, in that hour came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? In verse 2, he called to him a little child, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye turn and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want you to notice something, that a lot of what we're dealing with down here isn't the kingdom of heaven at all. He said, except we become as a child. He said, this is the greatest. Well, over here, he said the servant was the greatest. What's the difference? Well, the servant and the child is quite content, and they believe that it's their place to be the least in the midst. They're quite content to be the least. And a lot of people are not content to be the least. They want to take something that's not theirs. They want to take a position. They want to take authority that's not theirs. There is no humility. The Bible says in Proverbs 18 and 16, a man's gift makes room for him. Proverbs 27 and 2, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth. A stranger and not thine own lips. Let God make our way, and let God's gift through us make our way, and don't push any door. A lot of people take what power and authority they can get on earth to make a way for themselves. But he says, except you become as a child, you won't even enter into the kingdom. We have to be willing to be the least. We have to be willing to be the servant. The word minister doesn't mean Lord, it means servant. It's a diakonos, a servant. That's what a minister is. And a lot of people are stepping all over anybody to be what they think is a minister. But ministers are people who serve. And any one of us can be a diakonos, because that was not an office in the church. And let me tell you, a diakonos, a deacon, if you translate the same word the same way, every time, it just means a servant. Every one of us is called to be servants in some form or fashion. In some mode, we've been gifted to serve the body. The gifts of God are given to us to serve the body of Christ. They're not for us to be puffed up about as though we've got something, as though we deserve more. Some ministers, because they feel like they've been used of the Lord, they take a bigger slice of the pie. They act like the gift that they're giving out is theirs and that they're worthy of more. Not so. That's a lie. I think we need to make it easy on ourselves. And the way we do that is by doing what James chapter 4 said. Now I'm going to read it again. Verse 6. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Be subject, therefore, unto God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall exalt you. Glory be to God. Well, Lord, give us grace to do this in Jesus' name, and we desire to be submitted to you in everything, in all things. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next time, Lord willing.